Thank you, Peter, and welcome back. One of the things that is always apparent when there's a couple of weeks with someone being gone is, man, we're so appreciative of all the things that get taken care of, especially on our Sunday morning experience. So thank you for being back. We're glad that you're here. It's a joy and a privilege to gather together to worship God this morning. If you are a visitor or newer person to Edgewater, welcome. We're glad that you're here. And I encourage you to make a little indication on your connection card. I'd love to talk more with you about that. As Peter said, August 3rd is our next movie, and it is Peter Rabbit. So it's a little more probably age appropriate for our younger kids, but it should be a great experience. Peter also mentioned our prayer list, and every week we're praying for you. We're praying not just for you, but for some of the concerns that are on your heart, for your families, for this nation, for our world, for what God is doing. And that's the spirit in which we come to the Lord in prayer this morning. So will you pray with me? Father, we thank you. We thank you for who you are, first of all, for your endless love, for your endless mercy. You are great. And you are good. And when you speak truth into our life, you desire that we would draw closer to you, that we would see the need that is in us for something more and would respond to you. God, you promised to never leave us or forsake us. And so for everyone here, anyone who is lonely and lost and hurting, may your spirit speak truth right now, words of comfort, words of welcome, words of hope. God, there is so much in our world that seems hopeless. We have situations right now that are happening in our communities, in our nation, unrest in our world, people that are unsure of where they can turn. God, will you do a mighty work in this world? May your name be known more and more. May your power go forth. May your spirit awaken your people throughout this world to be that light, to be that source that people can see and say, I want that. God, it is so awesome for us to be here together, to worship you together as your people. Your family. God, if there's anyone here this morning that has yet to respond to your free offer of love, may they hear your voice. May they respond and say, Lord, yes, I want this. I believe in you. I want to trust in you. I put my faith and belief and hope in you. In Jesus' name. For that is how each of us come to you at different points. Some of the people here have walked with you their entire life, and some are just taking those first steps. God, wherever we are today, will you meet us? For you are great, and your mercy is unlimited. We pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. As I shared last Sunday, this entire month, we are looking at some of the unsung heroes of the Bible. Those people that, those of you that have read sections of the Bible before, or perhaps the whole thing, maybe you've heard of them, maybe not. Last week, we looked at Moses' mother. Anybody remember what her name is? Not Amy, you don't get to answer. Yeah, because you, Jochebed. And one of the things that we came to learn about her was that she trusted God in a very difficult decision, the decision to give up her son, who we know as Moses, put him in that basket in the reeds. And one of those things that we talked about last week was, you know, it's easy to trust God. In fact, it doesn't really take any effort to trust God when things are going well. It's when things get tough that our trust is tested. Because when things aren't going so well, we suddenly think, well, I want to trust God, but I still want to be in control. And trust and control don't really work out too well. It's only when we say, I'm not in control, that we really show that we're trusting God. And this week, we're continuing that series. Our kids in Kids Zone right now are looking at this same person, Joash. Now, I'm really excited today because this is a day where some 5,000 covenant youth from across our country are traveling on buses, hot, sweaty buses, to Knoxville, Tennessee. And what are they doing, you might ask? They're going to a once every three-year conference for our older high school students called CHIC, Covenant High in Christ. And the reason that I'm excited about that is that was where I first heard clearly God speak to me some 25 years ago, where I first said, I will serve you in whatever capacity you have for me. Now, I'm not sure I said those exact words in quite that way, and as a teen, I had no idea what that means. But to get to this point 25 years later means that I have had to rely on other people. And you know this is true in your life as well. None of us get to where we are on our own. We're always standing on the shoulders of those that have come before us. Perhaps they're people in your family. Perhaps it's a friend or a colleague of some kind. Someone who has touched your life in a way that has brought you to this point. I would imagine there's not a person here that can say, I'm here today totally because of me, all on my own. I needed no help. In fact, I am the ultimate independent person. I don't need any help. I'm here. I don't think any one of us is in that category. See, you have people in your life that have had an influence for good or not. You've had circumstances and experiences for good or not. There are lessons that you've had to learn painfully and lessons that you've learned joyfully. Things that you've asked for and things that have just happened to you. See, we want life to operate in black, white, either or. We want certainty, and often our lives are operating more in shades of gray. We don't always know what to do. We don't always know, is that God speaking to me? Is this God leading me? How do I know that this is the voice of God? One of the reasons we're looking at these unsung heroes is that some of these people, in fact, most of them, I would argue, are just like you and me. They're not perfect. They may have made really great decisions. They may have had a super impact in advancing God's story that we read about in the Bible, but they aren't perfect. In both their triumphs and failures, just as you have the opportunity to as well, you can grow and learn as well today. The story of Joash is one of these stories. It's a long, convoluted story. If you are a history buff, you will have to read and reread these sections in 2 Kings and the repeat in 2 Chronicles if you want to even have a hope of understanding how you get to this point with this particular guy. In summary, and in this I'm indebted to Amy for giving our Kids Zone kids a very good summary. But in short, how do we get to Joash and God's people? We get there because the Israelites reject God as their king, and they say, we want a human king like everybody else. So God says, okay, I'll give you a king, but it's going to end badly for you. And so they get a succession of bad kings. Most of them make bad decisions. They're unfaithful. They have hearts that aren't fully connected to the Lord, except for King David, who the word says is a man after God's own heart. Even though he makes mistakes, in fact, tragic mistakes, he stays connected to God his entire life. So God makes this covenant agreement with him, and he says, someone, one of your descendants, someone from your family line will always be on my throne, all the way up to the final king, who we know as Jesus. Between David and Jesus, there is this boy named Joash. Joash is one of those descendants of David. He is a one-year-old baby when the story starts. But he's born into an evil time when the kingdom of Israel has already split up because they don't get along. Sounds like a lot of denominations that just keep splitting and splitting, the Christian church. Israel has split up into two kingdoms. They don't get along, north and south. They don't like each other. They have dueling kings, and it gets them into trouble over and over again. Joash's story begins with his grandmother. Now, if you are a grandmother or will be a grandmother, this is not the model for you. This is not the person you want to model being a good grandmother. In fact, she is one of the most evil grandmothers ever to walk this earth. She practices the worship of false gods in Jerusalem. She seeks power, and she acts out of revenge. If you have a Bible with you today, we're going to be looking at portions of 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles today. If you're not as familiar with the Bible, 2 Kings is after 1 and 2 Samuel, towards the beginning of your book, if you page through. And after 2 Kings comes 1 Chronicles and then 2 Chronicles. So we'll be looking at a few of those sections today. Let me read the beginning of chapter 11 for us, verses 1 through 3. It says this: When Athaliah, this is the grandmother, the mother of King Ahaziah of Judah, learned that her son was dead, she began to destroy the rest of the royal family. She wanted to kill them all. She was so mad. But Ahaziah's sister Jehosheba, the daughter of King Jehoram, took Ahaziah's infant son Joash and stole him away from among the rest of the king's children who were about to be killed. She put Joash and his nurse in a bedroom to hide him from Athaliah so the child was not murdered. Joash remained hidden in the temple of the Lord for 6 years while Athaliah ruled over the land. Now, it's hard for us to imagine this because, you know, we think of the church, you know, our sanctuary that we're in right now. And when we're thinking about the temple of the Lord at that time, think of this massive place, this massive complex of buildings, and you've got this evil Athaliah who is going around trying to murder the rest of the king's family, all of her grandchildren that she wants to kill. Not a good example. And she's going around, and the one place that she's not going to go is the temple, because she practices idolatry. She worships other gods. So he's hidden in this temple for 6 years. And for those 6 years, she is allowed to rule the southern kingdom of Judah. She's the queen. She's ruthless. But for one man and one woman who bide their time. Let me read verse 4. In the 7th year of Athaliah's reign, Jehoiada, this is an important guy, Jehoiada the priest summoned the commanders, the Karite mercenaries, and the palace guards to come to the temple of the Lord. He made a solemn pact with them and made them swear an oath of loyalty there in the Lord's temple. Then he showed them the king's son. So he makes them become loyal to this process. And then he reveals the king had an heir. It's Joash. So Athaliah is a usurper. She has no legitimate claim. And this is when Jehoiada and these guards make their move. Let me jump down to verse 12. It says, Then Jehoiada brought out Joash, the king's son, placed the crown on his head, and presented him with a copy of God's laws. They anointed him and proclaimed him king, and everyone clapped their hands and shouted, Long live the king! Just like we would expect when we read about kings and queens. What happens right after that? The evil Queen Athaliah thinks, Man, this stinks for me. And she shouts, Treason! Treason! And they snatch her up, and they kill her, and she is no more. It's not, you know, this is not the PG version of the story. This is the rated R version of this story. Now, the Kids Zone kids are getting the PG version, okay? And they're just getting the first part of what we're going to talk about this morning. We're going to go a little bit further. Joash was only 7 years old. Let me go on in this chapter. Let me read verses 17 and 18. It says, "Then Jehoiada made a covenant between the Lord and the king and the people that they would be the Lord's people." See, up to this point, the people had wandered away from God. They had abandoned him. And then they remake this covenant. "And all the people of the land went over to the temple of Baal, this false god, and tore it down. They demolished the altars and smashed the idols to pieces, and they killed Matan, the priest of Baal, in front of the altars. Jehoiada, the priest, stationed guards at the temple of the Lord." Let me read verses 20 and 21. This is the conclusion. "So all the people of the land rejoiced, and the city was peaceful, because Athaliah had been killed at the king's palace. Now Joash was 7 years old when he became king." 2 years older than she is. Can you imagine a seven-year-old becoming king? How old are you right now? 13. Imagine you had already been queen for 6 years. Not like Athaliah. Hopefully a better queen than that. Imagine you're 7 years old and you are thrust into being the king. How do you think you're going to do? How would you have done at 7 years old? Ice cream for all! Maybe it'd be something like that. I don't know. Maybe you'd just want to play with your toys. What? No vegetables, yes. No more figs. We don't want to eat any figs anymore. Something like that. Very few family members does Joash have to rely on. Most of his family has been killed. He has only his aunt and his uncle, the priest, to rely on. He has no idea how to rule. He's seven. So the priest instructs him in the ways of the Lord. See, it's not that nothing is happening for those 6 years that he's in hiding. And he does this throughout his lifetime. The priest continues to instruct Joash. And the result in this time is that Joash does what pleases the Lord. In 2 Kings 12:2, there is a verse that corresponds with a verse in 2 Chronicles. And it says that as long as Jehoiada the priest was alive, Joash was acting in pleasing ways in the Lord's sight. As long as his counselor, his uncle, who was giving him good advice, godly advice, he did the right thing. In a long line of terrible and evil kings, Joash is off to a good start. Let me read 12:2 for us. It says this, "All his life, Joash did what was pleasing in the Lord's sight because Jehoiada the priest instructed him." Now, when you're seven, that's probably pretty good. You've got somebody giving you good advice, and you don't know any better. You're going to take it. In 2 Chronicles 24:2, it says this, "Joash did what was pleasing in the Lord's sight throughout the lifetime of Jehoiada the priest." So as long as this guy's alive, the king does the right thing. Sounds pretty good. This reinforces a major point for us, and this is the same or similar point that our kids in Kids Zone are learning right now. That in God's kingdom, a hero is someone who recognizes a need for help and takes action. Now, there's several different ways that this goes. Joash needs help whether he knows it or not. He's the king. He doesn't have to rely on anyone, but he's seven, so he does. He reaches out, and his uncle, the priest, gives him help. On the other hand, his uncle says, I know he needs help. He's seven. I'm going to give him the right kind of help so that he follows the Lord just as I am doing. Help for you and me can go one of three ways. I listed three on the back of your bulletin. There's three ways that we can approach help. One, we can ask for help. when we're in need. We're not good at this. Anyone really good at asking for help when you're in need? No, I see a lot of handshaking. Now, I didn't realize when I wore this morning, I looked in the mirror, and I realized that this is a variation of an outfit that I wore about 3 or 4 weeks ago to Target. And as I'm walking around Target, suddenly I feel this. I feel a little tap. And there's this woman. For some reason, I was walking over like near the cosmetics, because you have to walk past the cosmetics to get to the food section. And she says, "Excuse me, can you help me? Do you work here?" I said, "Well, unfortunately, no, I actually don't. I don't work here. I just happen to be wearing the Target employee outfit. But I'll try to help you if I can and direct you where." See, she knew enough. She identified that I looked sort of like an employee, and she asked me for help. Now, it was for something silly. She just wanted to know where an item was located. It's difficult for us to ask for help when things get a little more serious, when we have real needs, when we have real hurts, when we're in situations where we know things are out of control and we can't handle it. And so sometimes instead of asking for help, we clam up and we hide and we think, "I'm going to try to power through this on my own." How's that working for you? Or how has that worked for you? Now, maybe sometimes it works out just fine, but often enough, it doesn't. You can hide it, or you can reach out and ask for help. That's the first way that we approach help. We can ask for it, and we know we're not good. The second way is we can extend an offer to help someone else. When you see needs that you know that you can help with, that you can meet, you offer yourself. Sometimes it's giving water and popcorn to folks on Friday night because it's hot and they're hungry and we want to have a good time and serve our community. Perhaps it's folks that you see who don't have enough of something. Maybe you're an expert in an area and you can extend an offer of help to help someone out. If I need medical advice, I would hope that I would be able to get help from a medical professional. If I need car advice, I'll talk to Rebecca's brother or Rich Travers if he's around, or somebody that has a little more experience than me. We extend an offer to help someone else by seeing the needs. This is what Jehoiada does to Joash. He knows he needs help and he says, "I'm going to help you." And that can be a very important role that you can play in the life of other people. Your eyes are open, you see someone struggling, and you act. And then the third way is we can receive help from others. Now, if you thought that asking for help was hard, how about receiving help? How many of us are good at receiving help when someone offers it to you? Or do you say things like this? "No, I'm okay. I got it. No problem. No worries. Thanks for the offer, but I'm okay." Now, maybe some of you aren't in that category. Maybe some of you are super skilled at receiving help joyfully. I know that this is an area that a lot of people struggle with, when the reality might be that to receive help from someone else might be the very thing that God knows you need, because you can't do it on your own, and you don't get to where you are on your own. So we can ask for help, we can offer to help, we can receive help, but you can also refuse help. Right now, the children of our church are learning this same point. And as adults or older youth, whether you're a parent or a grandparent or a member or a visitor of this church, you can model this well for our upcoming generation. You can model what asking, what offering, and what receiving help can and should look like. Invite those kids to help you. You don't have to be their parent. If you're a part of this church, then we have a collective responsibility for the next generation of people that are growing up. Allow them to make a meaningful contribution in your life. Because you know what? Often when we see kids and they do that, we actually learn something in the process. Some of the most profound spiritual truths that I've experienced here at Edgewater have come out of the mouths of some of our children. And the unconditional love and the prayers that we hear, let them help you. Model it. They might even teach you something about the deep truths of life, more than you ever thought. Allow or offer to help them. You see them struggling, you help them. That's what we do for children. But you know what we don't often do very well? We don't allow them to fail. We say, I'm gonna keep you from ever scuffing your knee. It's okay to let them fail. You know what Jehoiada never did to Joash? And we'll hear about this in a few minutes. He didn't let him fail. And this will have disastrous consequences in his life. In fact, the worst kind of consequences. He's killed by the people who are closest to him. It's okay to let young ones fail. It's okay to let your teens fail. You know what failure can do? It can produce resilience in us. One of the reasons that we are not very resilient as people, why we get offended and upset so much, we've never learned how to fail and learn that it's an actual part of life. All of the help that Joash receives as a child helps him. It helps him to rule more effectively in his actions. Let me read 2 Chronicles 24:2. This shows us what he decided to do later on when he's more in the adult part of his reign as king. Joash did what was pleasing in the Lord's sight throughout the lifetime of Jehoiada the priest. And when he does this, it means that he's following the Lord. See, something has rubbed off in this teaching. 2 Kings 12:4-5 says this: one day King Joash said to the priests, collect all the money brought as a sacred offering to the Lord's temple, whether it's a regular assessment, a payment of vows, or a voluntary gift. Let the priests take some of the money to pay for whatever repairs are needed at the temple. See, the temple of the Lord had fallen into ruin in some places. It had been ransacked in the past. Athaliah had robbed it of some things and some of her previous family members. And it was not looking too good. And suddenly the king, as he's instructed by the priest, realizes, you know what, we need to kind of return to what the Lord has already revealed to us, to honor God, to institute new religious reforms for the people so that we can once again become the Lord's people, working for him and towards him. This connects to our second idea today, that in God's kingdom, a hero is someone who makes wise decisions by listening to godly advice. Now, the first part is nice, but without the second part, we don't have much hope of doing the first part. Makes wise decisions by listening to godly advice. Listening is not hearing. Listening is active. We can hear a lot of things. I could hear my mom telling me to do my chores, but until I actually did them, I wasn't listening. We can hear lots of things. We can hear lots of voices, lots of people in our lives. But until we actually listen actively and discern, is this the right thing to do? We haven't really listened very well. In our time, in this day, it's easy to get opinions. It's easy to give our opinion on anything, whether you ask for it or not. But they're not always knowledgeable, good, or right. For anyone who seeks to follow the way of the Lord, though, there's a target that we can aim for that the Bible reinforces repeatedly from the very beginning to the very end. Listening to godly advice. It's this: seek out godly wisdom. When you seek out godly wisdom, it means you're taking ownership. You're saying, I want to make a good decision. I want to make a wise decision. I'm going to seek out what that looks like in my life. Who are the trusted sources that you can seek out? What are the trusted sources you can seek out to help you make wise decisions? There's three ways that we can do this. And again, these are not rocket science. We've talked about these before. I listed three of them in your bulletin: the Bible, prayer, people. It's not complicated. And yet, we forget. We're forgetful people. We can seek godly wisdom by looking to the Word of God, the Bible. If you're not in the Word, if you're not in the Bible, whether it's reading it, hearing it, engaging in it with other people, then how do you know if it's a good decision? In the Covenant Church, we say this about the Bible, that it is our perfect rule for faith, doctrine, or belief, and conduct. That this is the ruler that guides how we are to make wise decisions in our life. We can seek out godly wisdom by listening to the Lord speak through prayer. If we never pray, how do we hear the Lord speak? When I prayed some 25 years ago to God, I didn't know what I was doing. I'm sure I didn't pray what I would consider very well or articulate. And God isn't asking you to pray a perfect prayer. He's asking you to pray, to talk to Him, to allow His Spirit to speak into your life, to make consistently wise decisions. We can seek out wisdom by listening to the Lord speak through prayer. If you are open and honest and earnest in this, then the Spirit of God will speak words of truth to you. It may not be the exact words that you want to hear or in the time that you want to hear them, but He will speak the words that you need to hear. And the third one up there, we seek to make wise decisions by receiving godly counsel through the people in your life. In 2005, when I felt God finally saying, I want you to move, pick up and move, go back to school, and I want you to serve me by learning how to be a pastor. Oh, no. I wasn't sure what that actually meant. I decided to listen to God. It was a big decision, so I asked for help. And who did I turn to help for? A very wise person who happens to live with me. Actually, I should say I live in her household, who gives great counsel. My parents, whom I trusted at that time. I trust them now. Sorry, that came out wrong. Sorry, Dad, if you're listening later on the podcast. Our friends at our church small group that we had come to really trust with everything, and my pastor at the time. And I just said, what do you think about this? Do you think this is a good idea? And as a result of doing that, I felt like I received the best counsel of my life, and then it took me to make the decision to step forward. What's that decision for you? You know, we're all faced with these big decisions, and sometimes they're not always as clear as what happened to me in that time. Some of the decisions I've had to make in my life have not been clear at all. And you might have been at a point where you've received help, you've asked for help, you've talked to people, maybe you've read some Bible verses, you've prayed a little bit or tried to pray, and you still aren't sure what to do. And perhaps that is the very moment that God is saying, trust me. Step forward in faith. If it's right, things will keep happening. If it's not the right step, I'm going to close the door and lead you in a different direction. Even if you don't know what to do, sometimes you have to step forward. This was true for King Joash. See, when he gave that instruction to the priests to repair all the temple, to make all the arrangements, he finds out that they haven't carried out his order, that they haven't done what he told them to do. So he investigates. He makes further decisions. As the king, he's probably like, I don't know why they didn't listen to me. I'm the king. And so he goes a little bit further. Let me read a little bit more. 2 Kings 12, 7 and 8. It says this, King Joash called for Jehoiada and the other priests, and he asked them, why haven't you repaired the temple? Don't use any more money for your own needs. From now on, it must all be spent on temple repairs. You didn't listen to me the first time? Now you're really going to have to listen to me. Nothing for your own needs. That's my own interpretation. Verse 8, so the priests agreed not to accept any more money from the people. They also agreed to let others take responsibility for repairing the temple. You mean we're going to have to rely on other people now? Yeah. Verse 11, jump down a few verses. It says this, then they gave the money to the construction supervisors who used it to pay the people working on the Lord's temple. The carpenters, the builders, the masons, and the stone cutters. They also used the money to buy the timber and the finished stone needed for repairing the Lord's temple. They paid any other expenses related to the temple's restoration. I'll continue on. The money brought to the temple was not used for making silver bowls, lamp snuffers. Those are those little things that snuff out like candle lamps. Basins, trumpets, or other articles of gold or silver for the temple of the Lord. Why is that important? Verse 14. It was paid to the workmen directly who used it for the temple repairs. This is the amazing verse. No accounting of this money was required from the construction supervisors because they were honest and trustworthy men. See, Joash made this wise decision. He had walked with God so far in his life. He knew what needed to be done. And then he trusted that if it was the right decision, that God was going to lead this process. And he put his money and his mouth where his heart and faith were. And you know what happened? The temple was fixed. Reforms were enacted. Worship resumed as God desired. And the people acted with integrity. Even the priests grew in faith. And ultimately, God was honored. A hero is someone who makes wise decisions by listening to godly advice. So how does the story of these unsung heroes end? In the words of Paul Harvey, what's the rest of the story? Like much of our life, it is decidedly mixed. Let me read 2 Chronicles. If you're following along in your Bible, this is chapter 24, verses 15 and 16. This is how it ends for Jehoiada, the priest. It says this, he lived to a very old age, finally dying at 130. He was buried among the kings in the city of David because he had done so much good in Israel for God and his temple. See, I think he's an unsung hero too. He's a priest who's buried in the cemetery reserved for kings. Pretty incredible. For this priest and mentor and counselor to Joash, it ends well for him. Better than expected, actually. How does it end for King Joash, who did what was pleasing in the Lord's sight early on? But after his priest and counselor dies, what happens? It goes horribly wrong. It goes bad quickly. Apparently, he never learned to make decisions on his own. When the big support in his life was gone, would he be able to act right? And the answer is no, he did not. He was never allowed to fail to make decisions that didn't work out. 2 Kings 12:3. It's a verse we skipped over at the very beginning, but it comes back to bite him at the end of his life. It says this. This was right after it says he did everything that was pleasing to the Lord. Yet, even so, he did not destroy the pagan shrines and the people still offered sacrifices and burned incense there. And that may not seem like a big deal, but it comes back to bite him in the very end. Because, see, he allowed idolatry to continue in God's people, and he pays the price for it. From wise and godly counsel, what happens? He begins to listen to bad advice. The verses that I'm about to read are a warning to us all. Warning, bad advice ahead. This is not what to do. He turns from an unsung hero at the beginning, which is commendable, to a tragic anti-hero in the end. 2 Chronicles 24. Let me read 17 through 25, and we need all these verses to get the whole story. It says this: But after Jehoiada's death, the leaders of Judah came and bowed before King Joash and persuaded him to listen to their advice. They decided to abandon the temple of the Lord. Big mistake, number one. The God of their ancestors, and they worshiped Asherah poles and idols instead. Mistake number two. Because of this sin, divine anger fell on Judah and Jerusalem. Verse 19. Yet the Lord sent prophets to bring them back to him. The prophets warned them, but what happens? Still the people would not listen. See, God is a God of second chances. He gives the people this profound second chance, and they didn't listen. And then the story continues. The Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, son of Jehoiada the priest, another prophet. He stood before the people and he said, This is what God says. Why do you disobey the Lord's commands and keep yourselves from prospering? You have abandoned the Lord, and here's the harsh word, and now he has abandoned you. Ooh, see, we don't like to think about that part. We like the first parts, you know, we do everything that the Lord commanded, but we don't like the part about actually having to follow what the Lord wants every single day. Verse 21, the leaders plotted to kill Zechariah, and King Joash ordered that they stone him to death in the courtyard of the Lord's temple. That was how King Joash repaid Jehoiada for his loyalty, by killing his son. You can't make this up. This is like the most tragic soap opera. Zechariah's last words as he died were, May the Lord see what they are doing and avenge my death. Don't worry, your kids' own kids are not hearing that. Not right now. You can decide how much you want to give to them. In the spring of the year, the Aramean army marched against Joash. They invaded Judah and Jerusalem and killed all the leaders of the nation. They sent all the plunder back to their king in Damascus. Even though they attacked with a small army, the Lord helped them conquer. These are the enemies of Judah. The Lord helped them conquer the much larger army of Judah. The people of Judah had abandoned the Lord, the God of their ancestors. So judgment was carried out against Joash. The Arameans withdrew, and they left Joash severely wounded, but his own officials plotted to kill him for murdering the son of Jehoiada, the priest. They assassinated him as he lay in bed. And here's the tragic end. Then he was buried in the city of David, but not in the royal cemetery. That's why at the very first slide I said the rise and fall of Joash. He is both an unsung hero and a tragic anti-hero. A story that I have to admit, I had skipped over, hadn't read in many years. And I want to encourage you to read a little bit before and a little bit after in this coming week. It's a tragic reminder that seeking help, making wise decisions, following the Lord is a daily choice. It's something we don't get to just do on Sunday, maybe Monday, and then Friday we get to do what we want. How can we learn then to model the good examples and avoid making those same mistakes? I listed three things on the back. We're going to quickly just fill those in. Three questions to help you reflect in the coming week on and aid your spiritual growth. Maybe this will stimulate some conversation for you. maybe that'll help you take some action in an area of your life that you know you need help in. Number one, what is God teaching me by asking for and or receiving help? Asking for and or receiving help. See, when you're put in a situation where you need to ask for help or receive help, God is trying to teach you something. What is that? I don't have the answer for you. That's why it's called a reflection and spiritual growth question. Asking for and or receiving help. Number two, what or who can help you seek godly wisdom? Who's the person in your life that you can trust to give you wise counsel? What are the trustworthy sources in your life that can help you with this? To seek godly wisdom. And no, it's probably not the collective wisdom of Facebook. And the last one, how will this process help you to grow in faith? How are you growing in faith as God is testing you and helping you to make these decisions? These are hard questions, but I want to leave you with a piece of good news. The good news is that you don't do this alone. Let me read these verses. They're from the Gospel of John. This is a promise that Jesus made to us. He said, "If you love me, obey my commandments. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads you into all truth. He will teach you everything and will remind you of everything I have told you." You may not have a single person in your life that you trust right now, but you can trust the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will always lead you. Pray and ask to receive that Spirit, amen, that Spirit of truth in your life. Amen. I know with God's help and with each other, you can do it. Let's pray. God, I thank you for this group of people. I thank you that you have brought us together, each at different points in our life, different circumstances, different situations. And yet, even though we are many, when we are bound through you, O Jesus, we become one. We are one because there is one Spirit, one Lord, one God. God, I pray that you would allow your Spirit to lift each spirit of each person that is here this morning. Speak words of truth. If someone needs to reach out for help, give them the courage to do so. If someone needs to make a wise decision, something important in their life in this coming week, allow it to happen. And most importantly, will you grow our hearts in faith and trust? For it is in the name of Jesus that we pray this. Amen. Amen. We are so dependent on God. I pray that God would allow his Spirit to speak to you this week in a way that helps you to listen and act. Keep at it, and may God bless you and keep you firmly in his loving presence now and forever. Go in peace to love and serve God and each other. My brothers and sisters, amen.